Have we ever been punished? As a child or as an adult? Can we think back to a time when we were somehow disciplined? If we search our minds and we go back to a time perhaps when we were punished or we were disciplined, as we think about that time, we probably would search our minds for a situation where we're punished by another individual, another human being. If we look at the Bible, though, the people who are familiar with the Scriptures, they know that punishment does not always come from people. When we begin to read the Bible, we find that there are cases, there are times where God is the one who punishes people. Last Sunday night, if you were here, we looked at some information about the plague of frogs that came upon the land of Egypt. In that study, there were some details that I did not give. One of the details is actually associated with the word study, one of the finer points that we didn't cover. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 1, you would likely find some information in this chapter that you have read many, many times. One of the passages in Genesis 1, it's verse 20 that we're probably very well familiar with. It's here that the King James translation says, "From the water, creatures were brought forth abundantly." There are some translations, such as the New American Standard Translation, that say the waters began to teem with creatures. So the idea there is that all kinds of living creatures came forth. The Hebrew word that's used in Genesis 1, verse 20, to describe that teeming, or describe the abundance of the life, it's also used in Exodus chapter 8, verse 3. Now, if you look at Exodus 8, verse 3, this is a passage which involves the frog plague. God says in Exodus 8, verse 3 to us, that the frogs, they came forth abundantly on the land. Same word that's used in Genesis 1, verse 20. But we know that it is the same word that's used in both places. The sense that we have in Genesis 1, verse 20 is that it was a lot. And the word seems to have this same connotation in Exodus chapter 8, verse 3. And that same word suggests to us that as we look at this frog plague upon the land of Egypt, Egypt was saturated with frogs. They were littered with frogs. I mean, there were frogs everywhere. This is consistent with another statement in Exodus chapter 8. Exodus 8, verse 14 says, after the frogs died, the people, they just started to make heaps. They began to make piles in various areas. And then in Exodus 8, verse 14, the Bible says, those dead frogs, the heaps of the frogs, caused the land to stink. Now, when we look at this particular punishment by God, and it was a punishment, it was a plague, we begin to find, as we go down this line of thought, we begin to find other verses in the Bible which talk about God from the standpoint of His being a deity that is willing, able, and sometimes does punish people. This is what we want to look at tonight. God is not only able to punish people, God not only does punish people, but tonight we want to consider some of the various ways, primarily from the Old Testament, in which He has punished people throughout time. As we study about the God who is able and who does punish people, we also in this study want to give some attention to the reasons why God has punished people. And then as we continue through this line of thought, we're also going to point out some things about ways that people could have avoided God's punishments. Our first punishment is going to come from the book of Jude, and we might summarize it with the word chains. From time to time, as we look at our culture, as we look at our time, we find that there are individuals who are somehow bound by chains. If you look at situations involving a modern courtroom, there may be a prisoner who is brought in, and he's brought in shackles. His arms are chained, his legs are chained, maybe you find a chain around the waist. Do we know that the Bible says that God has used chains to punish people? It's true. Jude refers to this in the 6th verse of Jude. Now, if you back up a little bit in Jude chapter, there's only one chapter, but in the first chapter, as you look at these verses, Jude 5 tells us that there were some Hebrews who were not faithful to God. Then as we turn to Jude 6, that next verse, we read about these chains. The ASV uses the word bond or bonds, and the King James translation actually uses the word chain. And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation. Jude says, "He hath kept in everlasting bonds," or chains, "under darkness, under judgment of the great day." Angels are spiritual creatures. When we think about this fact, it then seems unlikely that these bonds or these chains are literal, or at least they're literal in the sense that we think of them. That's probably not the case. But Jude does make it clear by using the word, this translated bond or chain, that these creatures are confined. They are somehow restricted. They are somehow confined as far as their movements and their activities. Imagine what it would be like to go through life and we're chained, we're confined, we're somehow bound, and not just for a few hours a day, but 24/7. There is no holiday, there is no rest, there is no relief. If we're eating, if we're sleeping, if we're trying to do something that's relaxing, whatever we're trying to do, we are somehow bound, we're somehow restricted, we're chained. This is the point about the God of the Bible and what he's done to some angels. Jude verse 6. There were some creatures, we don't know how many, but there were some of these creatures, they refused to follow the will of God, and Jude says that this resulted, this caused them to be bound. Now, if these angels had decided to stick with the will of God, if they had decided to be obedient to heaven's plan, they would not have found themselves in this situation. Jude specifically says they left their proper habitation. God had a will for these creatures. Whatever that was, we may have some indications about that. We'll not look at that tonight. But they left their proper habitation. Now they are not only chained, but the Bible also adds a second thing. They're also in darkness. Another way that God has punished these creatures. This information then provides us with a key lesson. Choose God, be obedient, and get God's blessings. Or reject obedience, reject God's plan, and suffer punishment. Now, if you turn to the book of Jude, we don't have to go very far for our next passage. Right after Jude 6, we read about another punishment. But this one doesn't involve angels, this involves people. Jude verse 7. Even so, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, having in like manner, with these given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh. Jude says these are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. We often don't hear people today refer to strange flesh in verse 7. But this is what we do read about and hear about in our world. Right now, I think everybody here is familiar with the fact that our world is abuzz with information about so-called gay unions. The interest in this kind of activity is not new. People have been doing this kind of thing for a long time. God's word, though, in Jude 7 and other places, tells us that this kind of activity is contrary to his plan. In other words, it's a sinful activity. And it is not only a sinful activity, but Jude, as he talks about same-sex relations, he says that the people who involve themselves in this kind of activity, they deserve punishment. Now, that's different from what our world says. Society says you do what you want to do. You be what you want to be. You need to have freedom to make the choices that you want to make. God comes along and says, let me tell you how it is. If you decide to be involved in a same-sex relationship, you deserve punishment. And if you persist in this kind of relationship, this is what you should expect. Jude says the people who were involved with same-sex relations, in this case, they were not chained. They're not put in a place of darkness. This particular place refers to them as being punished with fire. Well, Jude, of course, is referring back to an event very early in human history, Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. If we were to flip back to this passage, this would be the place where we read about fire coming down from heaven. And this fire consumed the people of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other areas in that place. These people were involved with same-sex relationships. The Bible tells us in Genesis 19 that people lost their physical lives because of this activity. Jude, though, comes along, and as he talks about this activity, he says that the loss of the physical life was not all the punishment that these people experienced. As he talks about this fire, he refers to it as everlasting fire, continuing fire. That is, even though the people lost their physical life, they now will suffer throughout eternity. In the Hadean realm now, and in hell throughout eternity. The deity doesn't want that to happen. God doesn't want to have to punish people. But sin does merit, it does justify punishment. God's done everything he can to make sure that we don't have to receive punishment from him. But if we are not willing to comply with the information that he's given in his word, the logical outcome is going to be punished. Some people, as hard as it may be for them to realize, simply decide to choose sin instead. But God says, if you go down that road, if you make that choice, you're going to be punished. Darkness, chains, fire. Three very powerful punishments that we read about from God in just a few Bible passages. But as we think about the God of the Bible, and as we consider the topic of punishment, we find that God has punished people in ways other than these. In the book of Numbers, and I'm going to go back here and read from Exodus in just a moment. I'm not going to read from the Numbers account. But in the book of Exodus, we read about a fellow by the name of Korah. Moses and Aaron, you may remember, were key leaders among God's people. But there was this fellow Korah. He decided that he was going to rebel against Moses and Aaron. Just as there might be a mutiny on a ship, so Korah decided that he was going to institute a rebellion. There was going to be, in his mind, a spiritual mutiny against God's leaders. Well, that's not anything new. that kind of rebellious spirit has been in the lives of people for a long time, even today. There are cases where one or more people in a congregation may try to overthrow an entire eldership. Well, in the case of Korah, we find that he got several hundred people to go with him. Over 200 people were enlisted to help him, but in the end, his plans failed. I'm going to take a look at what I said I wasn't going to look at. Numbers 16, verse 21. My notes didn't come out quite the way that I thought. And as we look at Korah, in that 16th chapter, verse 21, it tells us what happened to this fellow. The 21st verse says, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." God says, this rebellion, I'm going to put a stop to it. Korah, his helpers, they're going to be dealt with. "And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And will thou be wroth with all the congregation?" And God said, "I want you to go, I want you to speak to the congregation," and so forth. So this was done. And then as you move down to verses 31 through 33, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he made an end to the speaking of all these words, that the ground, it clave asunder," that is, the ground opened up. "And then the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. So they and all that appertained to them went down alive into Sheol. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the assembly." Now think of this. These rebellious people, 250 people, their possessions, the other insurrectionists, they decide that they're going to stand against Moses and Aaron, and God simply opens up the earth and down they go. No fire, no chains, no darkness. Well, this is like a giant sinkhole. Down they go, and God deals with them. Amazing. God has sometimes used the earth, as we see in this particular place, Numbers chapter 16, to deal with evil people. We also, as we think about the earth, find that there have been other times where God has used the earth, man's environment, to administer punishment. Think back to Adam and Eve. Is it not true that God used the earth to punish these people? Just a few days ago, I'll use her since she's out of town, Teresa picked up a thorn. Now, I chose not to remind her of Genesis chapter 3, verse 18. But thorns are a lasting consequence because of sin. If you go back and you look at the Bible, God says thorns are going to exist in the world. They're going to be a form of punishment. Not because that we personally have sinned, but because some others have sinned. This same passage also speaks of thistles and puts it in the same category. When people work with the ground, Genesis 3, verse 19. If you go out and you do some gardening, you go out and you do some weeding, maybe you're working at trying to trim up the flowers a little bit or the grass, people sweat. Well, God says, in essence, that sweat is a punishment for a transgression way back when. Genesis 3 tells us that some of God's punishments have not involved the taking of human life. But there are other cases where a transgression is so severe, so significant, that God has ended a life and in some cases actually allowed people to experience further punishment in eternity. It seems God has put some non-deadly punishments in the world so people will realize that sin comes with some serious consequences. And if they do not heed God's warnings, then they're going to face some difficulty, some punishment in this life as well as eternity. Another Old Testament example we're familiar with. Think back to the time of Noah. Here is a man, a good man, a righteous man, while the rest of the people were not in the world, at least for the most part, just a handful of people were doing what was right. Those people in the world, they were punished. How were they punished? Not by darkness, not by fire, not by chains, not by having the earth swallow them up. But in this particular case, God chose to punish those outside the ark with water. There was a lot of rain. Water came, of course, from some other places as well. And God used water to get rid of the sinful people on the earth. As we move forward in biblical history, we find another example. You may remember that the Egyptians, they were chasing the people of Israel, and they needed to be stopped. How was God going to punish the Egyptians? Was it not water? He let his people go through the water, and then that walled water, it came back, and it punished those evil Egyptians who were trying to destroy or perhaps take God's people back to slavery. When it comes to punishing people, the God of the Bible has used a variety of techniques, and he seems to be very, very creative. One of God's most fascinating punishments, at least as I think about this topic, is snakes. If we wanted to punish someone, I doubt that many of us would ever use snakes. But do you know the God of the Bible? When he wanted to punish some people, there was a time when he used snakes. This is in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And this chapter, of course, describes a time where God's people had a great victory over some Canaanites. But shortly after this victory, we find that God's people began to whine. They began to complain. God's people, in their thinking about the manna, they said, well, this is no longer what we want. They, as they looked at their situation, they thought that they were going to die in the wilderness. This situation that we're in is simply intolerable. Today, when people begin to whine and complain, when they're unhappy about their life, and they turn to God and start to moan and groan, they need to rethink their thinking and their complaining. Is moaning and whining and complaining to God really the right way to deal with issues? Let's get our answer from Numbers 21, verse 6. And Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now, I suspect that there are not too many people in our day and time who want to be punished by snake bites. I would definitely put my list myself in the list of people that don't want to go down this road. Being bitten by anything is never fun, whether it's a dog or a cat or something else. But being bitten by a snake, a serpent can kill you, that's not usually on the bucket list for most people as they go through life. Snake bites, though, are another punishment that the God of the Bible has used as he has dealt with people as they live out their lives on this earth. Another example. As we continue to move through the Old Testament, we find in Joshua chapter 10, verse 11, a situation which affected people who were not Jews. This punishment was really a divine judgment. And as you look at the account, it talks about something that was hail or something like hail. The text says that there were these giant stones, these giant hailstones that were sent by God. And these giant hailstones, they ended some lives. It was another punishment. Now, if you look at Joshua 10, verse 11, you'll see a word that's translated as something like great. These hailstones were great. They were large. They were significant. This same word, great, is used a little later in the Old Testament. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 10. But in that passage, it is used to describe stones that were used as foundation stones. Now, think about that. This word that's used describes foundation stones in 1 Kings 7, verse 10. And it is the same word that's used back in Joshua 10, verse 11, to describe these great stones from heaven. Now, when I think about hailstones, my mind stops at basketball size. I'm not sure within the last 100 or 500 years there's ever been a hailstone that's been as large as a basketball. People sometimes talk about a softball size chunk of hail, and that to me is about as big as I can imagine. But just suppose that you can get your mind around a basketball-sized piece of hail. Well, that doesn't seem to be big enough for this word great. This used in 1 Kings 7:10 and Joshua 10, verse 11. For a foundation stone, we're going to have surely something that's a lot larger than a basketball. When I begin to think about this word great, 1 Kings, Joshua 10, I think about the boulders out in our parking lot. Now, I'm not sure that that's the size of the rocks, but can you imagine a situation where you have boulders the size of what we got out in the parking lot falling down from heaven, being thrown down, if you will? You're going to die. However big these rocks were, God used hail or something like it to punish people. God is thus very, very capable. He's very able to destroy those people, to punish those people who are not in his side. And God will, as we see repeatedly from the Old Testament, destroy those who are not in a right relationship with him. Even for those who do begin to live a life that's in a right relationship with God and they get off track. God says in the book of Hebrews, watch out. Because I will discipline you, not because I hate you, not because I want to do evil to you, but I'll do that to get you back on the right track, just like a loving parent would do in our society. People often talk about God as if he is a being who would never, ever punish someone. Why, that God of the Bible, he's the loving, caring, compassionate God, and there is not a punishing bone in his body, figuratively speaking. Well, that's simply not true. If people were to simply sit down and start reading the Bible, if people were to think about some of the Bible stories that they've heard as children, they would know that the God of the Bible is not only a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And as a just God, there are times where he does have to punish people. Remember the story of Jonah? Is it not the case that Jonah was punished? He was put into that belly of the fish, not because that was going to be a fun time or a good experience, but he was put in there for punishment. And as we look at the Bible, we find other examples of God using creatures, animals, to punish people. It's not a story that we use too often, but in 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 35 and 36, we have here just one of the stories of where God used a lion to kill someone who was disobedient. If that man had been obedient, he would not have suffered the loss of physical life. The text specifically says, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of Jehovah, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be eaten by this lion. When people refuse to obey God, they ought to expect some pretty bad consequences. A third example of God using creatures to punish people is found in the life of Elisha, one of God's prophets. You may remember that this prophet was bald. I don't know exactly why that detail may be so important, except for the fact that there was one day 42 young people. 42 boys, apparently they would have been in teenage years or maybe a little bit beyond that. And they decide to come over and mock Elisha. Oh, bald head! It was something like that. And the verbal attack on God's servant, it was not appreciated and it was punished. God didn't just say, well, I'm a God of love and I'm going to dismiss it. No. 42 young people. The Bible says two female bears showed up, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, and those she bears, they killed. They attacked those 42 young men. Does God punish people? Yes. In this case, for something that to us might seem relatively insignificant, God cannot and God will not excuse sin. Hence, the Bible is full of times when he's punished people. If you want to read about one of the strangest punishments in the Bible, and if I were going to write a book and say, this is going to deal with the punishments of God, I'd probably save this one for last, because this is the most bizarre punishment that I can think of in the Scriptures. I maybe can come up with a better one, but to me, this is it. It's in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 21. Now, I'll tell you tonight, there are very few passages in the Bible that I don't want to read in public. But this is a passage which I don't want to read in public because it is pretty disgusting. If you were to turn over to 2 Chronicles 21, it's verse 19, and read this information, you might be shocked if you're not familiar with this passage to know that it is in the Scriptures. In fact, this could actually be used as a test question on some kind of quiz program. Is this information in the Bible? And I suspect a lot of people would say no. But as bad, as awful as the punishment is, in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 19, there is a punishment which is far, far worse. This punishment is referred to as hell. Sometimes people have said, well, this idea of a punishing God, this idea of a God who's involved with discipline, that's just the Old Testament God. That's not true. The New Testament repeatedly has information about people who were punished. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, Herod, Acts chapter 12, you can just go on and on. The sorcerer in Acts chapter 13, numerous examples. But tonight we stayed primarily with the Old Testament. And then also in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and you can find some of this in Hebrews 12 as well, the Bible says God is a consuming fire. That's exactly right. For the people who are his people, for the people who are in a right relationship with them, God will stand before them and protect them in the fiercest of ways. But for the individual, for the people who are not in the right relationship with God, they're going to experience punishment, perhaps in this life, but certainly in eternity, that goes beyond the wildest imagination that anyone has. A day is coming when every single person is going to stand before God. For the people who stand before him and they were accountable in this life for their actions, one of two things will be true. Either they will be completely exempted from all the punishment that he can inflict on people for eternity, or they will stand in a state before him that is an unforgiven state. And God will say, as we hear those awful words in Matthew 25, depart from me, you're cursed. You go into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. What a horrible thing to hear. But the God who is able, the God who does punish people, says you don't have to have that fate. You can be like the sheep. You can be like the people on the Lord's right hand. But how do we get into that state? We've got to be one of his people. And then we have to live as one of his people, as he described. Come, you blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because you were obedient. And he gives us examples of that obedience. Tonight, the punishing God still exists. But are we someone who's going to escape that punishment? We're going to escape because we have believed in the one who can save us. We've turned from the things that justify punishment. We've confessed that we're going to follow Christ. And then those things that we've done that deserve punishment, we've had them wiped away. Not most of them, not a few of them, but every single one. Every act that justifies God saying you deserve hell can be cleansed and cleansed fully if we'll be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of every single sin, Acts 2:38. Then God has a plan for the Christian to continue to receive cleansing and to live a life which is pleasing to him and frees us from that punishment. Tonight, are we ready to meet our God? That's what we want to think about as we stand and sing the selected song.